Well, good evening once again. I don't know if it's topic or teacher or maybe a little bit of both that's keeping some people away, but it's good to see you all tonight. We're going to be back in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'll go ahead and read it, then open up in prayer, and we'll do a little bit of a review. Obviously, we don't have our note taker with us, so I'm not going to rely heavily on answers here tonight. Danny's. but I really did want to get into the last two verses that I didn't get to related to Balaam, and we'll be in the Old Testament for a majority of tonight and looking into that account. So we'll just get started here. I know I read some of the passage in Jude on Sunday, but I'm going to just read now for us our assigned passage, which was the middle part of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10 through verse 16. So it starts, "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for those you've gathered together tonight. We are thankful for the time that we've already had to come before your throne of grace and lift up our brothers and sisters. Lord, we lift up the ministry here at Grace Gospel Chapel, and we know that this is your place. You have gathered those, you have raised up leaders, and this is your ministry, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to be good stewards of it. And Lord, we pray that you would watch over those who for a time right now are being laid aside, whether by illness or other factors in life. Lord, we pray that you would bring them back to the fellowship here. We desperately need them. We need their encouragement. We need their support. We need their enthusiasm, Lord, and we are encouraged when the body is able to be together. And Lord, we pray that that would be the case and that you would enable it soon. Lord, we pray for tonight and pray that as your word is spoken, that you would speak through the teacher and you would speak your words, not anything that I have placed into the message, Lord. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I started out Sunday just kind of a little bit of review, and we said that this was the third study in a four-study series on what topic? False teachers. That's right. Always start with the easy ones. Don't try and get to overthink the first couple. The obvious answer is the right answer. You're wrong. No answer is a bad answer except coleslaw. But why is it so important? Why do we talk about it being so important that we take our time and we go through this passage on false teachers? That's correct. Yeah, absolutely. We need to recognize who they are. And what did chapter 1 tell us? These are the things that, this is how we need to prepare ourselves. There were two things. Know our scriptures and know what? Our salvation. We need to know who we are as believers, and we need to know God's word, because that's where we're going to see how to recognize these ones who are false teachers. In reading ahead, I didn't bring this out, but we're going to be going into 1 John. And chapter 2 of 1 John and verses 18 to 20 says, "Children, in the last hour, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." We need to be knowledgeable of the truth so that we can see the ones who have gone out from among us. It's the same thing that Paul was saying in Acts. These savage wolves are going to even come from amongst the church, and we need to recognize them. And this, while as difficult it is to read these verses about who these people are, we need to recognize them for who they are. Now, I split this section up into five different topics about false teachers. And all of them were a word or a short phrase, and of the false teacher was the 5 points. Anybody remember what one or any of those points are? Self-gaining. Attitude was the first one. Attitude of the false teacher. The true nature of the false teacher. The motives of the false teacher. And you got the next one, I think. I the prescribed end of the false teacher. And the one we didn't get to. The example or the pattern of a false teacher. Yep. Good job. So if we get started and just a very brief kind of review of those first 4 points, we start with the attitude of the false teacher. And what 2 words describe the attitude of the false teacher at the beginning of our passage? Bold and willful. It smacks you right in the face at the beginning. This is not an accident. This is false teachers being bold and willful. They know what is right. And yet, we had in verse 15, it starts out forsaking what is right. It is a willful choice what they do. And yet, they blaspheme ones that are higher than them, and they do what they, and they blaspheme what they do not understand. And this idea of this is the attitude of the false teacher, I compared these points back to Peter's teaching in 1 Peter about what the true elders are supposed to be. And I compared this bold and willful false teacher to what characteristic of a true elder? This is where they get a little more difficult. Elders are to accept the role how? Not under compulsion, but willingly. That's right. And it says, as God would have them. And if you remember, I talked Sunday about the fact that they are willingly following God's purpose instead of the false teacher who willfully follows their own. A completely different attitude of the elder and the false teacher. And then the second point was the true nature of the false teacher. And boy, these middle verses really describe what the true nature of the false teacher is. Just give me one or two out of verses 12 and 13. Who are these people truly? Irrational animals. And Jude calls them unreasonable animals. Creatures of what? Instinct. Blots and blemishes. They're scabs on Christianity, on the name of Christ. Ignorant. You remember the example I used there, Tim? Ignorant. We've used the prosperity gospel as an example of this false teaching that comes out. And I shared on Sunday that one of the leaders of that movement, Jim Baker, it was only after his ministry crumbled and he was in prison that he revealed that was the first time he had read the entire Bible. And yet he had one of the most successful Christian ministries of his day. He was teaching out of ignorance. And he was teaching for himself. And it says that will be their true nature. You remember the passage that I shared of there's an example of one of these types of false teachers in 3 John. Does anybody remember who the named false teacher is there? Diotrephes. Diotrephes was described who liked to put himself first and not acknowledge the authority of others. And to put out of the church those who refused to go along with his way of thinking. And so this idea of the true nature of the false teacher, what is that kind of action contradict in the true elder? They are not to be what? The true elder. Domineering over those who are in their charge. They are to be examples to the flock. That's not an unreasonable animal. So what then, moving from true nature to motives, what are the two primary motives that are described in verse 14 for the false teacher? Okay, yes, and it's laid out as having eyes full of adultery, right? Yep. Having a trained heart for greed. Yeah. And it and the phrase in between those two is almost just as incredible. It says they are insatiable for sin. There is no satisfying their desire for sin. They have an appetite for an adulterous relationship. And they prey on those who are weak. They pursue greed, having trained themselves like an athlete trains for an event. It's not that they just randomly try and get things. They plan and prepare and do it in a regimented way. Jude 12 says that they are shepherds serving themselves. And this, again, is a direct contradiction of the third aspect of the true elder that Peter called out in his first letter. Elders are to serve how when it comes to monetary types of outlooks? They are not to serve for shameful gain, but they're to serve eagerly. And that means to serve the ones that are in their care eagerly. Yeah, well, as long as you're talking about God's joy and not the thought of happiness, because you have to serve with the Lord's joy, not the way you feel when you're an elder. And to say that they need to eagerly serve their flock, as opposed to what it says here about the false teacher, that it says they shepherd themselves. Their end is prescribed. It says that they were created to be destroyed. It says that they will be destroyed in their destruction. And it says that they will suffer wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. The what they are doing is going to bring about their demise. And we're going to see that as a part of the example of Balaam. Now, 15 and 16 in 2 Peter 2 specifically look at Balaam in the example. Jude adds two others when he lists the list of three in examples. And he says that they have gone in the way of Cain, that they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. And then he also adds that they perished in the rebellion of Korah. And that's all in Jude verse 11. And we won't really get into the others. I'll just give you a quick summary of gone in the way of Cain. This is Cain decided he was going to bring his own offering. He brought of the works of his hand, of the toil of his labor, and he offered that to the Lord instead of bringing what the Lord asked to be offered to him. He decided to bring of his own way to the Lord. And when it wasn't accepted, he got angry. And he killed his brother. This was the error of Cain. You cannot come to God your own way and expect it to be pleasing to him. And the result for him was that the ground was cursed to him. He was no longer able to be the farmer that he had been. And he was to be a fugitive and a wanderer all of his days. It affected, again, not just him, but all of his descendants after that. Those who perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah was one of three who, along with 250 chiefs of the people, came to Moses and Aaron and told them they had stepped out beyond their bounds, that the entire nation of Israel were holy unto God. And who were Moses and Aaron to make themselves the leaders? If you think about the idea of these false teachers, they were blaspheming about manners of which they were ignorant. It was God who had made Moses and Aaron the leaders of the people. They rejected that authority. And what happened? The ground opened up and claimed all of these three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's clans, along with all 250 of the chiefs, swallowed up, and the ground closed up, gone. But it didn't stop there. They had had an impact on the people, and the people came and grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and they said, it's your fault that these men were punished. And God sent a plague among the Israelites, and 14,700 people died. And it was only because Moses and Aaron put incense on an altar and made a sacrifice for the people before the Lord that the plague stopped. Or it would have probably taken out many more. God had said to Moses and Aaron, step away, I'm going to take care of these people. And they interceded for the people of Israel. So we have one who came to God his way, and one who wanted to usurp the authority that God had intended. And then we have this third, the one who ran greedily, Balaam. And who was this Balaam? And we're going to go back to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 22. And I'm going to read a decent part of the first part of this story, but we're not going to read the whole story because it really covers from Numbers chapter 22 all the way through Numbers 25. And we won't have time to read all of that tonight, but I would recommend if you want to look at this whole story, go ahead and read Numbers 22 through Numbers 25, and you will see the account of Balaam. But the beginning of this account, so to put it in context, Israel has gotten to the promised land, and they are just about to enter, and they have already conquered the Amorite nation and a couple other local Canaanite nations. And they are on the doorstep of the Moabites and the Midianites. And Balak is the king of Moab. And he's very concerned. He sees the Israelites. He sees what they've done to these two neighboring nations. And now they're on his doorstep. And so what does he do? He reaches out and he wants somebody to curse the nation of Israel. We're going to pick up that story in verse 8. Actually, verse 7 of chapter 22 in Numbers. And so Balak has made his decision and he's sending the elders to go see Balaam. And it says in verse 7, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent them to me, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor. And whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me." But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you, too, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If these men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you." So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. So far, so good, right? It all seems on the up and up here. It all seems as though these men have come to Balaam and he's done the honorable thing. He said, "You know what? I'm not going to go anywhere until I hear what the Lord tells me." And the first time around, the Lord said, "Don't go with them." And the second time, he says, "Okay, go with them." But the things all turn in verse 22, where it says, "But God's anger was kindled because he went." What? Didn't in verse 21, God said, "Go"? How does that happen? It's because of what's not being said to us here, but what we can infer as we continue to go through this story and as we go through many of the results of this story. Balaam wasn't going because he wanted to do the Lord's will in this. Balaam was still looking for what he could get out of the transaction. It's interesting, and I don't know if you caught it in verse 7, that when it says that the elders went out from Moab and Midian, they took with them the wages of divination. There was a set price that they already knew what it was, and they were taking it with them in order to try and say, "Okay, come and do this thing for us. We know that you are one that can pronounce curses or pronounce blessings. We want to pay you to do that for us." And it wasn't like they went searching for someone who could do this. Balak said, "Go see Balaam." He knew exactly who he was. And yes, he turned them around the first time. And when they came back and offered him, "Hey, we'll give you all of the silver and gold in Balak's house." Now they've got Balaam's interest. Okay, now we're getting in the ballpark, guys. And yes, he had the right answer that he said, "I will not go beyond what the Lord will allow in this." But I don't think that the Lord was angry because he went. I think he's angry because he went with the intention of getting every last cent of that silver and gold that he's been promised. He ran greedily, is what it says in Jude. And as we continue in verse 22, it says, "And the angel of the Lord," And we've gone through several studies and we've looked at this term in the Old Testament, and this is a pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord, Christ pre-incarnate, took his stand in the way of, and it doesn't say Balaam here. It says his adversary. That's an interesting way to describe Balaam. But it goes on and says, now he was riding on the donkey and the two servants were with them. And just so that we're not going to read the entire account here, and we'll skip through that, some of this for time. Three times the angel of the Lord is standing in front of the donkey. The first time the donkey turns off the road, Balaam beats him. The second time he's standing in a narrow spot, and so the donkey goes off to the side and runs into the side wall and pinches Balaam's foot against that wall. And Balaam beats the donkey again. And the third time it is so narrow, the donkey has nowhere to go, so it stops and lays down. And Balaam starts beating the donkey again. And in verse 29, he says to the donkey, because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. And then one of the most strange things in all of the Bible happens. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And without even a hesitation, like, what just happened? The donkey is talking to me. Balaam just answers and says, no. This isn't your custom. He's been a faithful donkey. And here's Balaam beating him, blaspheming of what he does not know. Verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the angel of the Lord says to him, but for your donkey, I would have killed you. And that's where we get that verse 16 in 2 Peter 2. Saved by this donkey. Balaam wasn't done. He does get from the angel of the Lord, he does get from Christ, you're to go, but you do not say anything other than what you're instructed to say. And Balaam's attitude about this trip changed at that point. He wasn't going to say anything other than what the Lord gave him to say. And he arrives in Moab, and he sees Balak, and Balak takes him out to the Israelites and shows him and said, this is the people that I want you to curse. And Balaam has him set up altars, and he is going to pronounce what the Lord gives him. And what does the Lord give him but a blessing? And so he blesses the people of Israel. Not only once, he does it a second time. And then it's an interesting verse. We'll skip down to the first two verses of chapter 24. So he's already blessed the people of the nation of Israel twice. And then the beginning of chapter 24, it says, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as other time to look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse and said. It's a little different this time than the other two times, because he had actually sought the Lord, and the Lord gave him the blessing. And this time it just says that Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord that he was blessing Israel, and he decided to take matters into his hands for a third time. So now he's just going to come up and bless the nation of Israel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and truly blessed them through his words. And as you get down to the final verse of chapter 25, so as you can imagine, after this third blessing, Balak is very upset with Balaam. And ultimately, the Lord gives Balaam a prophecy about what's going to happen to all of these other nations at the hands of Israel. And he gives that prophecy to Balak. And verse 25 says, "Then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way." And it would seem like these two parted at that point. And it looks like, oh, well, you know, they didn't part friends. Balak wasn't happy. Balaam did what he was supposed to. And they went their separate ways. But we're going to find out that's not exactly what happened. Because as you move into chapter 25, we're going to see what happens to Israel from this point. It says, "While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to sacrifice to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' And Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Each of you kill those men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor.' And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And in just kind of talking about these last two verses on Sunday, I mentioned that there was a cost to Balaam's actions. 24,000 people died in a plague right here. And you might say, well, how did we get from them parting ways to Israel staying and doing what they were not supposed to do in taking wives of the Moabite people and serving their gods? Well, we have to skip up a little bit in the account to chapter 31. And at the beginning of this chapter is when the vengeance is going to be taken on the nation of Israel. Or not the nation of Israel, sorry. The nation of Israel is going to take vengeance on the nation of Midian. So this is going to come back. And verse 2 says, "Avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. Afterwards, you shall be gathered to your people." That's what the Lord was saying to Moses. "So Moses spoke to the people, saying, 'Arm men from among you for the war, that they may go against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. You shall send 1,000 from each of the tribes of Israel to the war.' So there were provided out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 from each tribe, together. This is interesting. Who was the one who took action and ended the curse? Phinehas. Who was the one who led these 12,000 men? Together with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, with the vessels of the sanctuary and the trumpets for the alarm in his hand. And they warred against Midian as the Lord commanded Moses and killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian, the rest of their slain, and there's a series of names. And they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. They will be destroyed in their destruction. Balaam suffered with the nation of Midian because of the instructions that he had given to the nation of Midian. And how do we know that? Skip down to verse 16. Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. We also see in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, when there is the writing to the church of Pergamum, where Jesus says, "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality." What are the two motives of the false teacher? Sexual immorality and greed. Balaam went to Balak to collect his money. And he was smart enough not to directly defy what God had told him and curse the people of Israel, because he would have died right then. So he did what the Lord told him. He blessed the people. He did not curse them. But he did, if you remember, John, you brought this out in one of yours when they talked about the Chaldean princes and how they were going to get rid of Daniel. They had to find something that would cause Daniel to go against his God. And what did Balaam do? He told Balak, "Have the people do this, and their God will take care of them for you." Balaam knew that God told the nation of Israel they were not to commingle with these Canaanite people, and they were not to serve their gods. And what did they do with the people of Midian and Moab? They took part in their festivities. And if you go back and you really want to study it, I don't recommend it. It's not great types of uplifting reading. But Baal was the god of fertility. And the priestesses to Baal were basically prostitutes. And if the Israelite men were going with the women of Midian to serve their God, guess what they were participating in? Adultery. What is Balaam recommending? Adultery, and he wants his money. And what happens to him? He is destroyed in the way when God takes care of Midian. This is the example of the false teacher. They are clouded by greed. How many of us have seen the angel of the Lord standing in front of us with his sword drawn? I don't think I, you know, I'd like to think that that would be the life-changing moment and there would be nothing else afterwards. For the false teacher, it's just a momentary blip on the road to where they want to get. And why do we need to see this? They are not here for our benefit. Even though he blessed the nation of Israel, he was not there for Israel's benefit. And we see that by what he actually did and what Scripture talks about him as the error of Balaam and the advice of Balaam. And 24,000 people died in a plague. False teachers have impact. False teachers take churches down. False teachers are scabs and boils and blisters on the name of Christ. We need to know who they are. Chief among them. But that doesn't mean we can blaspheme. There is to be still a modicum of respect for his as a created being of an angel. He is certainly more powerful than anyone else here. We don't have to respect what he does, what he stands for, but who he is, we should not take that lightly. And the false teachers do. We're over, and I tried to cut out as fast as I could, give you the story of Balaam tonight, because that's who the false teachers really are. But let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we are humbled each time we look in your word, and Lord, I pray that we come away not only more knowledgeable, but more desiring to apply these things in our lives. Lord, as we mentioned on Sunday, it's not just a matter of the teachers we sit under in our local body, but all of the places that we can potentially get teaching in the name of your Son today. And we know that there are many outlets who do not desire to really provide wisdom and speak your truth. But Lord, seek their own gain at the expense of those they supposedly are ministering to. Help us to be wise. Help us to be discerning. Help us to know our salvation and know our scriptures. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.